Amen. Do you praise God for what he's done? Amen. And we'll continue to praise him for what he is going to do as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do give you praise. And Lord, I pray, Father, for every believer that's in the room, Lord, as they sing that song, that there would be some soul searching to give you honor and praise and glory, to take us from the position we were before we knew you to now being called son or daughter, to have the full inheritance of eternal life and to receive your grace and your mercy, not by any works that we have done, but by what you have given through your son, Jesus. We give you all that praise. Father, as we continue to look at 1 Corinthians and the messy church and over these last couple weeks, focusing on spiritual gifts, I pray for Jason as we look at the end of chapter 12 to earnestly seek these gifts. Father, even in these last couple weeks, there has just been great conversations throughout our church family as folks are asking the question, what is my gift? How do I use it? God, we could be easily distracted by the things of the world and all the stuff that's going on, but God, may we give consideration every morning how we could use this gift that you have given us to bring you glory, to minister to the church and minister to our community. This is your day. We continue to worship in it. In Christ's name to pray. Amen. As you're being seated, Children's Church, third grade, right? Yep, third grade through ages 8. No. Man, age 5 through third grade. We got to write this down at some point.
I'm starting to wear off on you, Timothy.
Oh, thanks for the grace.
It's not good, brother. If you have your Bibles, turn in them, as Pastor Tim said, 1 Corinthians. So if you're new to Redeemer, what we do is we pick out books of the Bible, and then we just walk through them, the entire book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. That's very important, so that we've preached the full counsel of God. God knows best what we need to hear. And it's just a good way to do things. We're in this section in 1 Corinthians 12, as Pastor Tim had mentioned, regarding spiritual gifts. We're going to be kind of closing that up. He's not done with the concept or talking about this issue of spiritual gifts, but he is going to kind of put a little bit of a bow on it this morning in a summary. So let's read our text, pray, and we'll get after it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 27 through 31. Says this, God's word. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We acknowledge it for what it is. It is your word. And so, God, again, we ask that you would help us to put ourselves underneath it, submit to it this morning. If there's somebody that doesn't know you, God, that you would cause their heart to be stirred even right now, that this is not the writings of man, a normal man. This is a book like no other book. These are truths and promises that cannot be found anywhere else. This is a more excellent way. And so, God, wherever we find ourselves, let's help us to settle in even on that statement, a more excellent way. This is offering us something that leaves us without regrets in life, that leaves us satisfied. So let us hunger and yearn for it in our souls this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the context is the Corinthian church has lost its way in a lot of ways. If you've been with us through the series, Paul is just going through this laundry list of problems that are in the church. And In particular, again in chapter 12, he's dealing with this problem regarding the misuse of spiritual gifts. It seems that a group of people in the church were being elevated or being seen as more mature or more spiritual because they possessed a certain gift. So I would call them the more spectacular gifts, the more upfront gifts, like speaking in tongues and performing miracles and upfront preaching. While the other gifts that of God that have been given on the church, and we've seen some of those lists, for instance, like mercy or wisdom, or like in today we see the gift of administration or helping, these were seen as second-class gifts. So it was kind of have or have-nots when you showed up for Sunday morning. And the haves would put on their show. Very sad. It was causing division. But it's probably important, again, as if we're coming in to help without context, if you're new to us this morning or maybe coming into this and you haven't been around maybe for a couple weeks, that we, again, give a definition, talk about what spiritual gifts are, I think. It's important. That is, when a person is saved, the Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches us, comes in and dwells within the soul of that person. God puts his spirit in a person when they're saved or born again. That word's very important because we're not born Christians. You must be born again, the Bible says. You weren't born a child of God. To find salvation, then, to be born again, means that we begin to become aware at some point in our life, first of all, that there is a God and that we do not know him. We begin to become aware of God and who he truly is. God begins to do this work. All of a sudden, we're not interested in Jesus or the things of the Bible. And all of a sudden, we become interested and we become aware that there is a God. And in that awareness of who God is, that there is a God that has created this universe and created me, we also become aware of personally who we are in comparison to that God. And we realize as we start to see God and see ourselves and who we truly are that we got a problem. It's called sin. The Bible says it's a falling short of all that God is and desires from us. And that we not just fall short, but we are so far away from that. We have separated ourselves. And this becomes the main problem of our lives and of reality. We see this as the main problem. Our problem is that we don't have money or education. The problem is that we have disconnected ourselves from the source of true love and peace and happiness. And we begin to desire a relationship with God. And this is where the message that has been given to the church, it's called the gospel. That means good news. The message of Jesus Christ becomes so important because it's only through this message that God has sent his son, his only son, into the world to reconcile sinners to a holy God. People like you and me, people that have lost their way. This salvation doesn't come by our good works or our religious rituals or religious gymnastics or obedience. It comes by faith, believing that God has sent his son to love somebody like me, somebody so separated and unworthy of this love, that God is a God of love and he sent his son, Jesus, to die on a cross, exchanging his life for my sin, giving us eternal life. Friends, this is the message of salvation, that God has made a way back for us to be restored, not only to be restored, to be right with God, but to be redeemed. That's a very important word, redeemed. That's where we get our name. That God has a good plan for our lives. As we become saved, we desire to live for God, to be on his team, you might say. That team's called the church, by the way. We're going to talk about that. And the evidence of this new life that we've been given, this new relationship with God, is that we have a desire to live for God now. And that in that desire to glorify God, to be used by God, this God that has loved us, to return out of gratitude, God gives us spiritual gifts. They're things, they're not like talents, we've said. There are things that glorify God and build up the faith of others. But he gives us these gifts as an instrument that we can live out this life, that we're excited and desire to live for God. So God wants not just to restore us and make us restore a relationship, but to redeem our lives, to be instruments in God's hands. But the Corinthians, friends, had made a hash of it, you might say. They messed it up. And I think we can relate to them, can't we? Have you ever messed it up? Amen. Went ahead of God. I think the Corinthians were, they're pushing on ahead of God. Oftentimes we do that. And then we get so far out ahead of God that we wonder, how did we get here? And how do we get back, right? Do I turn left or do I turn right? That's where they were at. That's what Paul is addressing. And I think our text this morning, it accomplishes two things as we get into the text. Number one, our text serves, I think, as a great summary for all that he's been talking about as an antidote to the church in this area of how to properly use spiritual gifts and what's it all about. So it's a summary of really the last several verses before this in chapter 12. But it also serves as a transition into chapter 13. And if you're familiar, and you all are, even if you're not a Christian here this morning, you've all heard chapter 13, the most prolific, probably most prolific chapter in all of the Bible, right? Those eloquent words from Paul about love, the love chapter. He's transitioning today in this last statement where he says a more excellent way. He's moving us into this chapter. This is where the real answer is. This is where the money is. And this phrase, friends, in its original context, this word, a more excellent way, it means it's the best way of all. This is an amazing statement. Now think about this. What he's saying here, not just a way, but the way. I performed a Google search during this week as I was studying how to find true meaning and happiness, just to see what would happen. It's always interesting, isn't it? And I don't mean to be mean-spirited here at all. In fact, I think a lot of these things I'm going to list will temporarily help you. But I stress the word temporarily. Meditate. Take a break from social media. Take a walk. Be kind. Practice self-love. Practice self-compassion. On Oprah's site, she said, I'm not being mean-spirited here. I mean this. This is just what I got, okay? It's like the second thing on the list, so I'm not picking on Oprah here. This is just what it says. Feel the truth that you're safe and loved. And another one, label your emotions because simply naming it calms you down over arousal. Now, again, I don't mean to be mean-spirited here. These will provide some temporary relief. I'm not going to discount that. But friends, if you really think about them, especially as a pastor, I think about some of these things and placing them in some of the really hard contexts of life. Friends, they just don't work. Because they don't solve the real problem. They just don't. You can dress it up any way you want, but at the end of the day, some of the things that you and I are facing, these things, you can meditate all day long, and when you get up from the meditation, the problem is still there, and you need some kind of real answer. Okay, and that's what Paul's offering us, a more excellent way, a way that this soul, the human soul, is in a search and a longing for this more excellent way, and people are paying top dollar for this stuff, right, on the internet. No, they'll sign up for a membership fee, and you can charge them just about whatever you want per month to get this stuff. And people pay it, gurus and secrets to the more excellent way. But Paul is saying, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And friends, this is what God's word offers us, an exclusive way, a way in which all other ways of human wisdom, human thinking, human understanding, they fail. And they just not only fall short, but they end up in dead ends compared to what we're going to see here offering from the Word of God in Jesus Christ. And so we need to weigh the magnitude of this statement in our hearts. Paul is not selling us snake oil here this morning, but something real and proven and verifiable, unlike what can be found in religion and philosophy, unlike the answers we find on Google. This excellent way leaves us not wanting. It satisfies the soul. It leaves us on a path of no regrets in our lives. This is the more excellent way, a more excellent path. Acts 2:28, he's actually quoting the psalmist. He says, "You have made known to me the paths, the way of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." That's what he's offering us, happiness. Or gladness, maybe happiness is such a distorted word, isn't it? Gladness, I like that word better maybe. Now we have three words for our outline this morning. We'll focus on three words that come out of our text that will help kind of, again, these first two points, these first two words are kind of a summary, I think, of chapter 12. And then the last phrase here is going to transition us into chapter 13. The first word this morning in our outline is the word members, if you're taking notes. That comes from the first verse. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Paul is bringing, again, his argument to a close. And he's giving us a picture, this is the way I understand, of how we should see ourselves as Christians, friends. A vision for how we should see and understand our lives, our identity, our purpose as Christians. You see, when Christ died for us on the cross, he purchased our lives. And it's his. It's his life. And we become members, the Bible even uses the word slaves, servants of God. And his plan for this most excellent way is the reality that Christians on this most excellent way are to be in fellowship with one another in this thing called the church. One of Satan's most successful campaigns and tools in this world is to create a Christianity that disconnects or downplays a Christian from the body of Christ. This is a real problem in our culture especially. The Corinthians' view of the church was taken from the world and the culture which they came. They came to Sunday morning for a religious zeal, for a religious frenzy experience. They came self-seeking their own experiences with God. Not necessarily totally wrong, but they came to get their own without consideration of what God's purposes were for them coming together as a body of people. This led to division in the church. There were, again, the haves and the have-nots. The focus was on the individual rather than on God's intended purpose, that when we gather, our focus is not to be on ourselves, but to glorify God and to those around us and serving others around us. Now, this is not the American view of corporate worship. An individualistic spirit, the same spirit that was bringing down the Corinthian church, was also brings down, I think, the American church. The American spirit of individualism, which in some ways is a good thing, right? The individualism that we are marked by, like, you know, as Americans, that's fine out there in some ways. But it doesn't work in the church. But it's crept in. We have a very selfish and consumeristic view of the church. We choose a church. Why? Because mostly because of personal preferences. A hot band. A cool youth group, right? A hip, cool pastor. How can the church serve me, though? That's really what's going on here in our thinking. Here's the thing. Once these things have changed, the cool pastor leaves, the hot band, you know, changes its tune, and they get old, and they start singing old songs, and, right, they're not as hip and cool as they used to be. What happens? The mentality is, for many of us as American Christians, is, who moved my cheese? I want it the old way. I like that church because of the cool pastor or hip band. And then we move on to the next church to find that next cool pastor, that next awesome band, right? Instead of choosing churches or coming to church to say, God, how can I be used here? How can I serve this body? Is this church faithfully preaching the word of God? Are the leadership and the people that are leading the church humble and faithful leaders? Do they have a love and compassion for the lost? These are the things that we should be asking. Are they fighting against the evils of this world? Friends, this is the job of the church, right? This is our job to do these things. It's not the government's job to fight against evil. It's not the school's job. It's our job. And to be a part, to be a Christian is to be a part of the body that is about that, those goals. And so many Christians, we end up bringing in a very individualistic mindset. And for many other Christians, people that claim to be Christians anyways, this is what I hear a lot in our culture, is it's this lone wolf Christianity that says, I don't need organized religion. I'm a Christian, but I'm not into organized religion. I do church out in nature with the squirrels, right? Or, I worship God my own way, on my own time. I don't need the church. And look, I get it. I understand, right? I know many of your stories. The church has burned a lot of people. And many times the leadership is responsible or they're money hungry. I understand these things. The church can let us down. But listen, what Paul is saying here is that we are to see ourselves as Christians as members of the body of God. That's called the church. This isn't up for a vote. This isn't a democracy. This is a monarchy with King Jesus as the king. And the Bible makes clear that our understanding of Christianity and our understanding for this more excellent way is that Christians are members of a body called the church, and they're participating in it. And why? People, I think this came up in Sunday school. I thought this was a great analogy. Why is this so important? And I love the analogy that somebody gave. I don't know who it was. I'll give you credit for it. But they said, if you're trying to do a grill out, you put about 100 briquettes in the grill, right? If you're really trying to torch stuff, I guess 100 would be enough. Anyways, you light those up, and then you cook your meat on top of those 100 coals. But if you take just one coal and separate it out and try to cook your steak, good luck with that. You're not even going to get medium rare, are you? It doesn't work. It's the heat, combined heat of people working together. It's a simple analogy. And that is God's plan for the church, friends, is that we work together, that we're together. God's plan for a most excellent way is that we see ourselves, our identity, as members of the most excellent entity called the church, God's plan. And it would be that we would be used by God to use our spiritual gifts in the context of a local church for the building up of his kingdom. This brings purpose and meaning into our lives. When we see ourselves and understand ourselves as Christians, we should see ourselves with this understanding. It should shape us. Yes, I'm a father. Yes, I'm a husband. But I'm a part of a church. And that's who I am. Even before I'm a pastor, I'm a part of a church. I'm being used by this most important entity called God's church. Friends, do you see yourself as part of your calling, as part of your salvation, a part of God's most important institution, the church, and participating in it, using your spiritual gifts in it? Second word here is appointed. Comes from verses 28 through 30. I'll read them again. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all possess tongues? Do all interpret? Now, simply put, the Corinthian members had focused on the gifts and not the giver of the gift, right? That was the problem. Again, they had plunged forward with these gifts and Sunday services and a lot of excitement and zeal, but they forgot to ask the question, what's this all about? What's God's purposes? What does God want from us in this? And Paul is trying to correct them and get them back on this most excellent way by calling them to repent, to return the other way, to humble themselves, and to acknowledge God's part and God's plan for administering spiritual gifts. Now, Paul lists here a bunch of spiritual roles and spiritual gifts. And while these are important, we're not going to dive through them all. Because this list that he gives us is of apostles and prophets and teachers, and the list goes on. They're meant to point us to the bigger picture of the phrase that God has appointed. That's the point of this list, to say that God has appointed all these various gifts and roles. And he asks these questions, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all perform miracles? The reason he asks that, the answer to all those is no, right? It's an easy answer. And that's not the point. The point is to say, God didn't make it so that everybody's doing the same gift. He has designed and appointed and orchestrated a variety of gifts, and they're all important. But this is God's doing, friend. God has sovereignly and providentially oversight over his church. And a church would be wise to acknowledge that, and members of that church wise to acknowledge and seek his face on how he is appointing and what his sovereign purposes and roles are for each of us inside that. To start with asking God, what do you want from me? How do you want me to be used? And a church that humbles itself and gets on board with God's plan is a church that will experience God's blessings and God's will being played out in powerful ways. See, friends, God here, we need to see, is like a conductor. He's appointing various instruments, like an orchestra. He's got tuba players and trumpet players and even triangle players, right? We need those. And we ought not to think less of the triangle player than the trumpet player. And he's appointing us each, just as in an orchestra, in a church, various roles, assigning gifts and abilities in order to play a beautiful testimony out in the culture and community in which it exists. Preachers and administrators and givers and servers, all of it. All of it vitally and equally important. This is the more excellent way, and we get to be participants, friends. We get to join God in this most excellent way, and is through this most excellent entity called the church. So it's a simple point and a simple challenge, friend. God has a place and a plan for you within his body. We've heard this before, but it's a great and very challenging reminder of this. Instead of saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, we should start by humbling ourselves, as Pastor Tim had prayed earlier, and say, God, how do you desire to use me and the gifts that you've given me? And each day, maybe if it's even as a triangle player, friends, whatever small gift, that God, you would conduct my life, that you would be the great conductor, that I would see myself as an instrument in your hands. And friends, there is great contentment and purpose in that statement right there. Do you know that? Have you experienced that? That purpose and contentment and saying, God, wherever I am, wherever I find myself, whatever circumstance or context, will you just use me powerfully so that the only explanation for my life is that the Spirit of God is working through me? That's a great prayer, friends. And many times people say, well, I just don't fit in. There's no place for me in the church. My gifts just aren't that important. And all that sounds really humble, but it's actually a direct in opposition to what God has to say. You're actually sinning when you say that. There is a place for you. There is a purpose. God has said he has appointed roles and gifts, and he knows what he's doing, friends. And again, I think the problem of the American church here is that we promote this idea oftentimes that the only place to be used is through church programs. Now, don't get me wrong. Church programs, we need gifts and we need abilities and we need you to step up when we want to do something. But the reality is that 95, and I throw out these percentages. I don't know where I come up with them. 95% of the use of our spiritual gifts doesn't come within the context of a programmed local church context. They come through everyday walks of life. And that we would see that the use of our spiritual gifts inside the home and how we love our spouses and raise up our kids. Strong churches are built on strong families that are serving God, friends. That's part of the building up of God's body. It's part of the testimony to a lost world that we have strong families. That our spiritual gifts are used out in our workplaces and in our neighborhoods. The church program is actually love your neighbor. And how does that happen? You using your spiritual gifts for the people that live two doors down. Blessing them, speaking into their lives, coming alongside them. Friends, the platform of the local church is very small. And friends, there are, when you start seeing and asking God to use you in these ways, God will do a great work in your life. And I just look around, I just wrote down a few things. I mean, I think about, I'm sorry, I'm going to name some of you out, but just the behind the scenes. These aren't even church programming stuff. I think about the Wagners, you know, they're loving on the refuge guys all the time. It's just a beautiful thing. Nobody told them to do that. They're just doing that. I think of Karen, and I'm not going to probably name last. Well, I'll try to keep it a little bit anonymous. She's just giving out all kinds of food to people all the time. She shows up to my house, and she's got this big thing of meat for me and just blesses me, right, and other people. We got people running ministries in Haiti behind the scenes, just on their own. Small groups loving on people that are hurting within the church. There's just all these things going on. And friends, all these gifts, all these energies, they don't come back void. They make an impact, an eternal impact. An impact that governments and other entities cannot do because they come with the message of the gospel. And they come with life-changing promises in a more excellent way. I had this written down. I just want to mention it because when I think about some of these, oftentimes people don't think their gifts matter. I hear that a lot. I remember when I got saved, I was in 1996, right? Leah made me go to this Bible study. I think you know the story. I went to the Bible study, high on drugs. My kids know this already, okay? Because I thought, these people are going to tar and feather a guy like me, right? And here's what happened the first night. First of all, when I walked in there, something was up. I didn't know what was up. I had no idea. But God was this, what I said at the beginning, the reality that God was going to make himself aware. I was going to become aware of a holy God because I didn't care about God. But in that reality and God using and drawing me in, there was a young lady in that group. She had the gift of prayer. She was a prayer warrior. And she would write down her prayers in this book. Now, that might sound like little and insignificant. And I'm sure she had no idea. But when she pulled out that book and she explained that she'd been keeping track of prayers on one side and then the answers to the other, that might sound like just a routine thing for all of you, but I'm just telling you, God sent down a dart from heaven and it was like, holy cow, this is real. God answers prayers. What? I look back, it doesn't seem like a big deal, but that little book, that little gal, God used her. She had no idea. I wish I could find that person. I don't know who she is, but I would love to tell her, you know what, that little book, God used to bring me to salvation. I didn't tell her. I was too scared. Now, we need to move on to the final point. Before I do, a few things here. In this list, I do want to point out there are two new gifts in the list. We reviewed, there was a list of gifts here a few sermons ago. There are two new gifts I think are worth pointing out. One of them is the gift of helping, it says, if you pick that up. That was not listed before. The word is, it's where we, I'm not going to, I didn't practice this, antilopsis. I usually practice my Greek, but I did not. It's where we get the word antiseptic. The word helping, it really means in the Greek relief, to bring relief. This is the idea of bearing someone else's burden. I think many of you in this body have the gift of helping. That desire within you to say, I see somebody suffering, I see somebody hurting, and I don't want them to bear that alone. I want to help. Galatians 6:2 tells us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? The law of love. And so one of the main ways that you can use, and I think a lot of us have this spiritual gift of the gift of helping. You don't need a church program to do that one. The other one on the list is administrating. The King James translate that of governments. The word means directorship. Praise God for the gift of administrating, because there's yo-yos like me who come up with all these grandiose ideas, and then there's guys like Ben Funkhauser that go, okay, now in reality, how's this going to play out? I don't think that's going to work. But we're so thankful for these people, at least I am in my life. And I'm getting better at this, but it's definitely not a spiritual gift. But they make all the X's and O's play out, not just in a business-like sense, but although that is part of it, good structure, good order. The church should run like that. But also spiritual administration. We're going to do it right. We're not going to cut corners. We're not going to lie. We're not going to gossip. So a good administrator, not only business-wise, but spiritually, wants to honor God in all that we do, and it brings glory to the church. Many of you have that gift of administrating. We're very thankful. At least I am. The other thing I think worth pointing out here before we move to the last sentence, is this, in this questioning of asking, does everybody have the gifts? Does everybody have the gift of prophecy? Does everybody have the gift of apostleship? Does everybody have the gift of tongues? Now, I point this out, and I don't want to get on a bunny trail, but if you come from a Pentecostal background, and many of you might not even know what that word is, and that's probably a good thing, but I do want to say that there can be some unhealthy teaching, and that there are some in that theology that say, if you haven't spoken in tongues, you're not saved. Many of you have run into that. We've had these discussions. And there is another teaching in that frame of reference that maybe they don't go that far, but they'll say that there's a second work of the Spirit of God where, okay, you get saved, but if you're really going to get saved, then you speak in tongues. They call it the second work of the Spirit, and it's marked by speaking in tongues. And so, again, back to what's happened in Corinthians, this sort of thing causes division. And it caused a lot of uncertainty. I remember when I called a pastor, a guy told me I was questioning whether am I called to being a pastor. And he asked me, have you had the second work of the Spirit? Have you spoken in tongues? And I said, no. And basically I was like, well, I guess I'm out. I'm a class B. How do I get to class A? I'm going to speak in tongues. Well, I'm not going to conjure that up, but there's a real desire to do that, isn't there? But friends, the bottom line is this just is not the teaching of the Bible. Right, because it says not all have the gift of tongues. Not everybody's going to do it. That doesn't make you a class B Christian. And that doesn't make you not a Christian. This means you don't have that gift. Okay, I can get on my soapbox on that one. The last thing, because I think what we do have, friends, what we do have access to, although not everybody will speak in tongues and not everybody will have all the gifts, God appoints those as he sees fit. We do all have access to the most excellent way. That's the last point. We all, as Christians, have access to the power of God's love through Christ. Now, this is the missing ingredient in Corinth, right? They had the instruments, the spiritual gifts are the instruments with God, which God uses, but they lack the power. And so they were like somebody who has a gun without a bullet. This is the power of this most excellent way, friends, is love. And that's what we're going to find in chapter 13. And we're not going to dive into chapter 13, obviously. But what I want to do with our small amount of time we got left is to just provide a baseline for this excellent way, this love that we're going to be diving into over the next several weeks. And what I want us to consider really is the context here about this more excellent way. This is important. I'm going to say one thing really, hopefully say it well. It's so easy for us to take chapter 13 out of its context and make it say whatever we want. That happens all the time. But the context for chapter 13 is a church that is a complete mess. It's in dire straits. Friends, don't miss this. This is an unredeemable situation. If I was to give consulting advice to this church, I'd say, call it, pack it up, turn out the lights, turn it off, start over. And friends, even in that statement, is the nature of the most excellent way. And I don't want us to miss this morning. The one thing to say and one thing we need to grasp is the radical nature of God's love. And that is to redeem what is unredeemable. You got to get this. Because this is so different than the world's understanding and attempts at love that fall short. In a world that, in a culture that often sees love as an emotion or a sentimental feeling, that's not it. There's no sentimentality here. Or sees love as something maybe one feels for the opposite sex or for a family member, a familiar love. I love them because they're my blood. That's not the love here. This isn't a love that's kind, or oftentimes in our culture that we just accept everything and everybody. We all just sing kumbaya. That's not the love here, friends. This is a love born out of problems, out of inability. This is a love that's born out of the problem of sin at its core. This is a love that's born out of a pride in the human heart that will not allow them to move forward spiritually. This is a love that's born out of a deep division in our hearts towards God. In fact, it says that a love born out of the reality that we're enemies of God. We don't want to make peace with God because of our pride. And the only way for this to happen, because we're so hardened and so hard and so full of sin and so stuck in our own ways, is that a power, a supernatural power, would overcome it. And that's the power that you will only find in gospel love of Jesus Christ. A love so powerful to change all these scenarios. A love that we say we have experienced when we became Christians. You see, the very nature of God's love, and we can't miss this, assumes the reality that God is a holy God. He is a God of justice. He is a God, friends, of wrath. How else does an enemy become a friend? It assumes that we are on the wrong side of the equation, friends. What it is God is doing in this love is making enemies friends, making sinners saints. It is the reality that we in no way deserve the love that we receive. This is called sheer grace. Grace is undeserved favor. No amount of good works, no amount of religious ritual or calisthenics could earn this love. Friends, the tax collector, who's the hero in the story, in Luke 18, he didn't deserve this love. The prodigal son didn't deserve the father's love. I mean, this is the story of the Bible, right? The king, King David, who committed adultery and murder, who's called also a man after God's own heart, he didn't deserve that. The prostitute Rahab, who saves the day, it's all trying to tell us a story. These are unredeemable people and situations. And the nature of God's radical love is to use and love the unlovable and the unredeemable. Praise God. This is a supernatural love. This is a love that isn't known by human beings. And it's impossible for us. We cannot attempt this love unless we have the Spirit of God working and dwelling inside us. Friends, and that's the point. This is too hard for us to do on our own. These are hard things because of sin's restraining power, because of pride, because of our own selfish nature. Without the Holy Spirit, we are dead in the water. Listen to what Romans 5, 8, 10 says. But God shows us his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Completely undeserving. Nothing to stand on. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, made right with by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? So God is going to use us. For if it while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life? You friends, again, the nature of God's love is that a wrath deferred, a payment that was put on Jesus, his wrath, his blood brought us life, brought us his righteousness. This is the ultimate act of love. You will not find this in any other story, any other philosophy. And it was a real demonstrated love, not a fairy tale, friends. But here's the rub as we close. I'm going to close with this. What I really want you to wrestle with as we pull into chapter 13. Chapter 13 is the hardest chapter in the Bible, if you take it into this context. It is absolutely supernaturally impossible unless we hold to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. That's the only way we can make sense of this chapter. This is a scary chapter, and I want you to approach it as such. As you read chapter 13, I want you to start to make a list of all the ways that you fail in it. That might seem like a hard exercise, but it points us to the grace of God. And here's what I'm saying. God is asking us, as he has loved us this way, to love others. This is where it gets hard. Now, look, at some acts of love are easy and they come naturally, right? At least hopefully. But we all know and acknowledge there are times, the hard times, like what was happening in Corinth, and maybe in your life, where this kind of love is only possible unless the gospel of Jesus Christ is working in our lives. This is a hard love. This is going to cost you. That's what Jesus said. The cross is going to cost us some things. This is a completely selfless and humble love, but it's exactly what the world needs, friends. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I'm thankful for this example of this radical love that is only found in Jesus Christ. As we move into this chapter, God, help us to see it as it is in its context. This is in the context of something hard, in fact, impossible. And God, many times in our lives, we come into circumstances and settings that are hard, in fact, impossible. But there is a more excellent way, and let us hold to it. A way that will lead us, if we trust this way, to forgive and to love and to show mercy and grace in such a way that will lead us without regret in this life. We don't want to know it. We want to know the peace that surpasses understanding, the joy and the gladness that you spoke of. But friends, we just acknowledge, God, we just acknowledge that we know that this is not an easy way. It's a way that cost you your life, and it will cost us ours in some ways. So help us. We need your help. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, as we close, we're going to sing the song again. You know, and I thought about spiritual gifts, and I thought about it in the context of our building, right? When I look at the process that started 3 years ago, it was a lot of people using their spiritual gifts. People with vision, people with the gift of administration, people with the gift of giving and being generous, people with the gift of just coming and helping and being a part of this, making marketing bulletins and all these things that went in, right? And many of you, the gift of prayer, we've been praying for this grant. And friends, I just want to say that we got the grant, $933,000. Unbelievable. Sorry. I want to read a couple things I just want to say. But this is a testimony to a church, everybody working together. This didn't happen by one person or one thing, although I do want to give some thanks, and in particular Jen Walters, who put together the grant and spent a lot of hours. We almost didn't get it there because of the weather. This is, I want to read what we got from the grant, and this is a two-way street with this grant, and I want you to hear the two-way street. There's something we got to do. It says, God in his wisdom saw fit to use a man named John C. Lasko. This is the grant that we got, the John C. Lasko grant, for his purposes. When Mr. Lasko responded to God's leading, God has used him to be an instrument. Use a spiritual gift, friends. A tool in his hands to bless others. Mr. Lasko is an example of obedience to the leading of the Almighty. May you, as a part of the body of Christ, respond with a similar outpouring of generosity to others in need as you share the gospel. So we have a calling now, and I think we've had it already, but we're going to be generous. I mean, I think we were already, but we need to take it to another level. That's part of the agreement. We get this money, and we're going to be a generous church. We in? I think we're in. Amen. Couple things. First of all, there's cookies outside. We're going to celebrate a little bit. So get a cookie. A couple other things. We're going to meet on Tuesday with our builder to begin the process of moving forward with building. All right? Amen. That is dependent, though. I just make this caveat. Those of us who pledge, this doesn't mean we don't have to. The grant was dependent upon us with the money that we had, and the pledges being received would help us to see this to completion. That's why we got the grant. So we need those pledges. If you made a pledge, we have to keep those. Sorry. But I just want to say one last thing. I think, you know, when we started this a couple years ago or a few years ago, I know there was, you know, the idea of building without borrowing. And we pray that that still could happen, right? That's still, we need to fight for that. But, you know, one of the prayers of this church was always that God would do such a work that the only explanation for what happened was that God's hand was on it, right? Amen. And, friends, God did it. And he gets the glory. And I just want to sing this song because this is a song I think it speaks well into what God is accomplishing and what he has accomplished. And so we just want to give the glory to him. This has nothing to do with us. We're just instruments in his hands. So let's sing and give God glory for what he's done.